Lori LaHaye, wilt thou have this man to be thy wedded husband, to live together in the holy estate of matrimony? Wilt thou love him, comfort him, honor and obey him in sickness and in health, and forsaking all other, keep thee only unto him so long as you both shall live?
I will.
Look at the family, for we need to see why our homes are struggling to survive.
Welcome to the LaHayes on Family Life. Tim and Bev LaHaye have conducted family life seminars throughout the world, and they have written more than 16 best-selling books on family living. Stay tuned as we examine the happiness and fulfillment of spirit-controlled family living.
So come, take a look and join in word and song. We love family life, family life.
Gathered together today before God and these witnesses to unite this man and this woman in holy wedlock, which is an honorable estate instituted by God Himself and credentialed by Jesus Christ at the wedding of Cana of Galilee. I require and charge you both to remember that love and loyalty alone will avail as a lasting foundation for the permanent home you're establishing today. No other vows you'll ever take are more sacred or more tender than these you now assume. If these vows are kept by you inviolate all the days of your life, the home you're establishing today will abide in peace and enjoy the blessing of God. Lori LaHaye, wilt thou have this man to be thy wedded husband, to live together in the holy estate of matrimony? Wilt thou love him, comfort him, honor and obey him in sickness and in health, and forsaking all other, keep thee only unto him so long as you both shall live?
I will.
Greg Scheck, will you have this woman to be your wedded wife, to live together in the holy estate of matrimony? Will you love her, comfort her, honor and keep her in sickness and in health, and forsaking all other, keep you only unto her so long as you both shall live?
I will.
I, Lori, take you, Greg.
I, Lori, take you, Greg.
To be my wedded husband.
To be my wedded husband.
To have and to hold.
To have and to hold.
From this day forward.
From this day forward.
For better, for worse.
For better, for worse.
For richer, for poorer.
For richer, for poorer.
In sickness and in health.
In sickness and in health.
To love and to obey.
To love and to obey.
Till death us do part.
Till death us do part.
According to God's holy ordinance.
According to God's holy ordinance.
And thereto I pledge you my faithfulness.
And thereto I pledge you my faithfulness.
I, Greg, take you, Lori.
I, Greg, take you, Lori.
To be my wedded wife.
To be my wedded wife.
To have and to hold.
To have and to hold.
From this day forward.
From this day forward.
For better, for worse.
For better, for worse.
For richer, for poorer.
For richer, for poorer.
In sickness and in health.
In sickness and in health.
To love and to cherish.
To love and to cherish.
Till death us do part.
Till death us do part.
According to God's holy ordinance.
According to God's holy ordinance.
And thereto I pledge you my faithfulness.
And thereto I pledge you my faithfulness.
What tokens do you bring?
This ring.
This ring.
These beautiful rings, made in the form of a circle, are the closest thing that man can approximate to perfection. And they are to be living symbols of the fact that wherever you go, wherever you are in fact joined to another. It is our prayer that these will be symbols of fact all the days of your lives. Shall we pray to that end? Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we pray Thee that Thou wouldst smile upon this young couple in a day of temptation and adversity, that Thou wouldst give them that lifetime commitment grace that would keep these rings as symbols of fact all the days of their lives. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. In token and in pledge.
In token and in pledge.
Of the vows between us made.
Of the vows between us made.
With this ring.
With this ring.
I thee wed.
I thee wed.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
In token and in pledge.
In token and in pledge.
Of the vows between us made.
Of the vows between us made.
With this ring.
With this ring.
I thee wed.
I thee wed.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
For as much as Greg Scheck and Lori LaHaye have consented together in holy wedlock and have exchanged their vows each to the other and have witnessed this exchange by the giving and receiving of a ring, as a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ, I now pronounce that you are husband and wife together. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. Shall we pray? Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we pray that Thou wouldst look down upon this couple humbly bowed before Thee, summoning Thy grace, Thy love, Thy mercy. They have come to Thee in faith, believing for salvation. They have sought Thy direction and leadership in their lives, and now they commend unto Thee this home that Thou hast led them to establish. We pray that Thou wouldst grant unto them fruitfulness, mercy, kindness, and that this home might be a lighthouse for the love of God in Jesus Christ shed abroad in their hearts. We pray Thy divine benediction upon them in the name of Jesus Christ, Thy Son. Amen. It's my privilege to introduce to you for the first time Mr. and Mrs. Greg Scheck.
Lord, let me be His sunshine when the skies are dark and gray. Let me be His comfort when He's had a long, hard day. Let me be His shelter. Let me be submissive when the rest on earth are bold. Let me be His pillow when He's tired and needs a rest. Let me be assuring when He faces some hard test. Let me sing sweet music when His each moment all along.
Welcome to the very first program of the LaHaye's on Family Life, and to the series that we're going to be continuing called Spirit-Controlled Family Living. We've just seen a wedding, beautiful, and it's caused me to reminisce a bit about the time we repeated marriage vows. I've invited my husband to be here with me on this part of the show. We're going to talk about that wedding. Tim, welcome to my part of the program. And I got a little emotional as I saw that wedding. How about you?
Oh, it brought back some real memories.
How long ago was it we did that?
Oh, you're trying to catch me.
Uh-huh.
I remember it was 34 years ago.
And did you really know what we were saying and getting into?
Not really. I look back on that and I was so excited about marrying you, I hadn't really thought much beyond the first week or 10 days.
I think it's kind of good to remember the marriage vows and to kind of talk about them so people can know what they're going to get into or what they've already gotten into, whichever the case might be. One of the wedding vows that we said to one another was to love, honor, and obey, or to cherish.
Lori LaHaye, wilt thou have this man to be thy wedded husband, to live together in the holy estate of matrimony? Wilt thou love him, comfort him, honor and obey him in sickness and in health, and forsaking all other, keep thee only unto him so long as you both shall live?
I will.
The subject of love. Everybody gets married because they think they are in love, and we trust they are. And you see a lot of young couples who go into a love relationship in marriage. What about the honor and the obey?
Well, actually, love is supposed to cover a multitude of sins. And one of the sins that it's hard to cover is dishonor. Dishonor in conduct, dishonor in treatment, particularly is that true of men who are prone to overkill with their mouth and berate their wife. So important that a man honors his wife in his speech, both at home and in public conversation.
The other vow that is probably the most subtle one of all, that we get into marriage and we don't really know what's ahead. It's a blind alley we're going into, and it's the vow that we say for better or for worse.
I, Lori, take you, Greg.
I, Lori, take you, Greg.
To be my wedded husband.
To be my wedded husband.
To have and to hold.
To have and to hold.
From this day forward.
From this day forward.
For better, for worse.
For better, for worse.
Sometimes it got worse than we thought. Much more worse than we thought.
I'm sure many couples find that it turns out worse than they expected, particularly in the early days, because you're always under the financial gun. You get married on a shoestring, much as we did, and you really get into some tense problems. I found that two can't live as cheap as one unless one doesn't eat, and that doesn't often happen.
Well, and two, and the worst part, it can be controversy, conflict, and not really relating to one another. It's a great adjustment to go into marriage where two people live together in harmony as one, and that can be the worst part.
Particularly if they're both strong-willed.
And then, of course, another vow that we said together was for richer or for poor.
I, Greg, take you, Lori.
I, Greg, take you, Lori.
To be my wedded wife.
To be my wedded wife.
To have and to hold.
To have and to hold.
From this day forward.
From this day forward.
For better, for worse.
For better, for worse.
For richer, for poorer.
For richer, for poorer.
Today, with the inflation the way it is, I'm sure that married couples get involved in the marriage, and maybe the poor comes up much quicker than the richer does.
I'm sure that's true, and particularly as a girl leaves the security of her father's home and goes into a young man's home where his economic potential is much in the future, but the realistic now doesn't reflect itself in his paycheck, it makes for a different way of life.
But the thing here we must comment on is that we make a commitment, and I made a commitment to you, as you did to me, that we would stick it out regardless how poor it was or how rich it was, and that is the pledge that we made to one another.
I wish we could get young couples to realize that that is a lifetime contract.
And, of course, the one that involves our physical being is the vow we said in sickness and in health.
I, Greg, take thee, Lori.
I, Greg, take thee, Lori.
To be my wedded wife.
To be my wedded wife.
To have and to hold.
To have and to hold.
From this day forward.
From this day forward.
For better, for worse.
For better, for worse.
For richer, for poorer.
For richer, for poorer.
In sickness and in health.
In sickness and in health.
To love and to cherish.
To love and to cherish.
Till death us do part.
Till death us do part.
According to God's holy ordinance.
According to God's holy ordinance.
And thereto I pledge you my faithfulness.
And thereto I pledge you my faithfulness.
You've been a healthy man ever since I married you. I haven't known much about caring for you in sickness. And so I pledge myself to you in sickness and in health.
Well, I'll probably catch up to you in old age.
But, you know, really, there are some marriages that come together and the sickness comes so quickly.
Yes, and I think love, again, love, honor, and obeying or cherishing will show itself in the way you treat your partner at a time of sickness. It's immature when you look down on a person because they happen to be physically weak at a given point in time.
And if it's a real love, it endures the sickness just like it endures the health. It endures the poor just like it endures the rich. And all those tough times, the real love and maturity will go right through all these hard spots. Well, the wedding vows are meaningful if we take time to think about them. And I believe that it would help people live together better and happier if they'd think about it more. We want you to stay tuned because Tim is going to be discussing even further the wedding vows and explaining them. And I believe that they could help to make your marriage a more enriched relationship and give you a much happier and complete family life. The marriage vows are important.
Weddings are very happy occasions, and they should be. As a matter of fact, as a pastor through the years, one of my most fun experiences has been performing wedding ceremonies. That is next to teaching the Bible. I've enjoyed meeting with the couples and sharing their expectations, and interestingly enough, I've never had anyone come in with the premeditated goal of being miserable in marriage. All the couples I've married have had the notion that marriage was the passageway to utopia and happiness. And with a divorce rate in Southern California, at least, of almost 50%, I think we're aware of the fact that marriage is not the key to happiness. And the reason is because the commitment is not usually there on a three-way basis. Let me show you what I mean. Most couples get married and they are committed only to each other. And consequently, they have a tendency to think a 50-50 relationship is adequate. I remember when Bev and I were married, someone gave us the bright advice, if you each give 50%, then you'll have 100% unification. That's very poor advice because no one ever measures up to the standard they set. And over a period of time, it would end up 25-25 and you'd have a disruption in the relationship. Even going into it overlapping as 100% isn't adequate advice. Instead, it's much better to recognize that marriage should literally be a three-way relationship. God is interested in every detail of our lives, and when we commit ourselves in what we call holy wedlock, we commit ourselves not just to each other, but in a vital sense, we're committing ourselves to God. And if our relationship to God is what it should be, then our relationship to each other is going to be what it should be. As a matter of fact, I'm inclined to believe that whenever we have a disruption of our relationship to each other, it signals there's a disruption in our relationship to God. In other words, if the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts, it's going to overflow toward each other. That's one of the reasons I'm convinced that Christian couples who walk in the Spirit enjoy a Spirit-filled relationship that starts out with love, joy, and peace. That's one of the reasons we have found that the key to happiness in marriage is putting God in His rightful place and walking in the Spirit. Down through the years, I've had the joy of counseling at least 6,000 people, 3,000 of whom have been for marriage problems. And I have never counseled two Spirit-filled people. That is, individuals who are dominated by love, joy, and peace. Instead, I have been counseling people who have not been Spirit-filled. In fact, some have said, well, we used to live this way, but somehow we've gotten out of the habit. Our relationship to God is going to enrich our relationship to each other. Marriage is a commitment to another human being. It's a commitment to God, and may I remind you, it is a commitment for life. In almost every ceremony, there is the repetitious expression, till death do us part. In my ceremonies, I say it twice, and the couple says it twice, hopefully so that it burns its way into their minds and into the minds of the audience that's come to witness this happy occasion. And one of the reasons for that is so that we once again credential and reaffirm the fact that marriage is for keeps, till death us do part. I guess this year I'm more impressed with the importance of that than I have been in a long time. Because this past summer, while teaching the Bible at Hume Lake for a week, one of my dearest friends, Ken Poor, who is the general director of Hume Lake Camp, got the call that one of his staff members was missing, 72-year-old Al, whom he and his wife Ada had married some 18 years before, had turned up missing during the night. And he was such a godly man, he knew that there was something serious. He was supposed to go down to the Fresno airport at 5 o'clock and pick up Ada, who'd been back east on a trip. And he didn't come at 6:30. Finally, the next morning we went out on a searching party, and Ken and I took our motorcycles, and we were, of course, a little ahead of some of the rest, and we saw the search plane going overhead, and we found his body over the canyon, separated from the car about 50 feet. I'll never forget as Ken very tenderly took the personal effects from Al's body, and he took his ring from his finger and said, Al, 18 years ago, I married you and Ada and watched her put this ring on your finger. I think she'd want to keep this. And as he sped back to camp, thinking, Lord, what should I say to Ada? The words the Lord gave him were something like these. He said, Ada, 18 years ago, I performed the ceremony for you and Al, and you placed this ring on his finger. Today, he's married to another. And through her tears, she could say, as a Christian, well, praise the Lord. She knew that to be absent from the body was to be present with the Lord. I trust you have that same assurance, that you have personally invited Jesus Christ into your life, that you know Him as your Lord and Savior. If you don't, may I urge you to accept Him today.
God cares about families. He loves moms and dads. He values the soul of each child. When families will practice His absolute truths, their homes will be stable in biblical style.
I've had high school girls come up to me and complain that when they told somebody that they were still a virgin, the response they got was, well, what's wrong with you? Implying that maybe they had some physical problem that kept them from getting involved in sexual promiscuity. So virginity is no longer something to strive for.
Come, take a look, a special look at the family. For we need to see why our homes are struggling to survive.
Welcome to the LaHaye's on Family Life. Tim and Bev LaHaye have conducted Family Life seminars throughout the world and they have written more than 16 best-selling books on family living. Stay tuned as we examine the happiness and fulfillment of spirit-controlled family living.
So come, take a look, and join in word and song. We love family life, family life, family life.
Welcome to the program, The LaHays on Family Life, and to the continuation of the series, The Spirit-Controlled Family Living. Later on, my husband will be discussing with you the importance of the family to the nation, to the church, and to the individual. But now, I have with me today in the set my daughter, Lori, and I'm going to be discussing with Lori some things about her past that we think will represent all the homes that are viewing us today. Lori, we're glad to have you with us today.
Thank you.
It was your wedding vows that we saw on this show just the last program, I believe. Mm-hmm. Lori, let me ask you this question, and I want to just talk to you as mother and daughter, and we'll let others listen in on us. But what were some of the things that your dad and I taught you, some of the guidelines that we gave to you, that influenced your life?
Well, first of all, I'd have to think about the example that was given to me just in your lives. I was always looking for a man of God, because that's the example that I saw in my home, was two parents who were dedicated to serve God. And on the basis of that commitment, I know you both made standards for me to follow. For example, every boy that I ever dated had to come in and talk to Dad before he could ever take me out.
And that wasn't always easy, was it?
No, it wasn't. Lots of boys decided not to ask me because of that very reason.
Do you remember, Lori, the statement that you said to your father when you were in high school?
I remember it very well. I told him that I knew that I would never marry the wrong man because I knew Daddy wouldn't let me.
That was great.
And I know he's never forgotten it either.
You know, you were raised all your life in Southern California. And we're told that Southern California is where everything starts, good and bad.
Yeah.
And even the immorality, the promiscuity, we're also told that approximately two-thirds of the abortions in America take place in California. And with all that surroundings, yet it's possible to live there, to grow there, and to come out untouched by it. Lori, tell me, do you recall some of the pressures that young girls are under today?
I don't think I experienced it so much, but I've seen it a lot in my students. As a school teacher, I've had lots of exposures to young people today, and there are lots of pressures on them right now. I think particularly those would be drugs and alcohol, which have been with us for several years, but more currently, I think some of their biggest pressures are sexual promiscuity, a great addiction to rock music, and a large interest in wearing fashionable clothes, which at this time are very immodest and like to reveal as much skin as possible.
And you, teaching school, I'm sure you've seen some examples of this.
Yes, I have.
Well, do you remember some girls who really wanted to be accepted by the crowd, and they didn't follow the teachings that Mother and Dad gave them, just because of the peer pressure?
Oh, certainly. There have been several, and I can think of one in particular who was rather hostile toward her parents anyway, didn't get along with them very well, and as a result, she got heavily involved into some sexual sins that I know her parents didn't approve of, and she really struggled with those things, and I think part of it was an idea to be accepted. I think another part of it was misunderstanding something that she thought was love that was really not.
That's true. And Lori, another thing too I think that's very prevalent, you may have touched on that, is the idea that a young woman can fall in love with a young man who is unsaved. And she justifies it by saying, well, I'll marry him and then I'll lead him to Christ. Have you heard that?
I've heard that, and I used to think that. At least not maybe about a non-Christian, but even a Christian who wasn't growing very well. But in either situation, you can't be a missionary when you're involved in a relationship where your emotions are so heavily involved, because the majority of the time, the individual who's a Christian or who is a stronger Christian, they just can't hold up because their desire is to please the person that they're with. And the things that please the person they're with are not godly things.
And of course, we should never enter marriage with the idea that after marriage we're going to change that man.
Never.
Even if it might be changing him for good.
Yeah.
That you don't enter marriage thinking you're going to convert the fellow or change him the way you want him to be. You know, it's interesting, Lori, that in our church that we've been working in for many years, we've had women who said that. We've had women who have justified their emotional love affair with this man and their infatuation. And unsaved, didn't agree on spiritual things, and yet they had the idea that I'll be a missionary to that man and I'll marry him. And it's your dad and I took count one day, and we counted 32 women in that church who had entered marriage with that idea. And now, years later, there are 32 women still married to men who have never received Jesus Christ. And they would testify to the fact that their lives have been hampered. They have not been happy. There's been much heartbreak, really, because you've got two people trying to walk two separate paths when God says that when we're married together, we're united as one flesh. And how can two people be as one flesh when they're interests are so totally different, so varied? And I'm sure that as you've come across young girls, you have heard that same thing. You know, we've talked a lot about morality and the absolute standards, and the Bible is absolute. The Bible has absolute standards on right and wrong, on virginity versus immorality and promiscuity. And the word virginity, do you hear that word anymore?
Well, not very often, and when you do hear it, it almost has a bad connotation. I've had high school girls come up to me and complain that when they told somebody that they were still a virgin, the response they got was, "Well, what's wrong with you?" Implying that maybe they had some physical problem that kept them from getting involved in sexual promiscuity. So virginity is no longer something to strive for and to try to keep hold of in our society, on our school campuses.
It's sort of a condemnation on a girl.
It is.
Rather than something that she should strive for.
Right.
And why is that? Because she's turning her eyes away from Jesus Christ.
Exactly.
And when Scripture tells a woman to keep her body pure and undefiled before marriage, she then should strive toward being a virgin. That's what that means. And today, can Christian girls really be virgins in this society?
They can, but it's a decision they have to make, and they have to stick with that decision, and it's hard.
And what's the best time to make that decision?
When you're first interested in boys, when you're 12, when you're 11.
The time to decide that is before you get into the car and go on that date,
right? That's right. You need to have set up an established group of standards before you ever go out on your first date, and then have the courage and the self-control to stick with those standards.
And the consequences are so great when you're obedient to God.
Right.
Is that true?
Very true. It's a neat blessing that He provides for us.
Our desire in our discussion in this program is really to lead girls and women to a moral way of life. And yet, there may be some watching our program today, Lori, who have said, "It's all over for me. I've already involved in that sin." But you know, that's not the end of the world. Because just because we promote morality and we encourage women to live moral lives and to be virgins before marriage, if they've broken that, there still is hope. Because Jesus Christ says, "If you confess your sins, I will be faithful and just to forgive you your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness, even the sin of immorality." And I don't know what your background has been or what your involvement has been, but ladies, I'm telling you, and girls, I'm telling you, that you can be forgiven of that, and you can pick up and start all over again and strive for morality and being a godly woman. That is our prayer for you.
Concerned Women for America was organized in 1979 and is dedicated to the belief that righteousness exalteth a nation. We believe God gave definite guidelines for individual responsibilities for developing and training the family. Our national problems are many and monumental, and each of us must become involved. But how? We're standing on the threshold of a real awakening in America, and so many are seeking first to pray for the healing of our land. Concerned Women for America is forming 50,000 prayer chapters throughout the United States. Write today and become involved. Write Box 82957, San Diego, California, 92138. Or better yet, call toll-free 1-800-453-9000. And we'll send you free and postpaid a copy of our monthly newsletter and details concerning the prayer chapters in your area. Call toll-free 1-800-453-9000 today.
You have nothing more important in your life than your family. And very frankly, God designed it that way. As far back as we can go in human history, there's always been a family. They haven't always been good families, depending on the priority that individuals give to the raising of children, the agreement between husband and wife, and the permanence of the home. I'd like to show you that God only founded three institutions. First of all was the family, then the institution of civil government. Now, originally, civil government was not intended to take care of us from the cradle to the grave. The purpose of civil government was to protect us from outside entanglement or enforcement so that we could earn our own living and provide for our own family. Then, centuries later, God founded the church and gave to the church biblical principles for family living, which He designed to bring individuals into the happiness and harmony and fulfillment which He intended for those who enter into a lifetime contract and establish families. The effects of your family on future generation is very hard to calculate. In fact, I say hard to calculate because it's so underestimated. I would say you cannot overestimate the importance of raising children, because the principles you teach your children will be followed on to succeeding generations. For example, in Exodus chapter 20, verse 5, it tells us that the effects of a man's family are felt unto the third and fourth generation. Now, let's assume that the family planners have gotten to you and talked you into just having two children. Now, in the last 10 years, they've cut down the number of children. In 1970, it was 3.6 children per family. I understand in 1980, the average is 1.6, and it's going down. Now, let's suppose you just settled for two children. You decided you didn't want a 0.6 child, so you went ahead and had two children. And those two children marry and have two, and they marry and have two, and marry and have two for four generations. That still means the most profound influence on your children's succeeding generation will be out to 60 individuals. The lifestyle you live will be passed on to 60. Now let's suppose you decide to have three children per family for four generations. The Bible says children are a heritage of the Lord. Blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them, and so you have at least three. And that means that for 240 individuals, your principles will be passed on for four generations and be the most important factor in their lives. Now let's assume that you move up to what Bev and I call the ideal family, since we had two boys and two girls, and for four generations, you have 680 children whose influence has emanated from you. Now, I hope you see from this that God intended the family to be the greatest educational institution in the world. Marriage is not just fun and games. Marriage is a serious contract we enter into with God and another individual for life, because God has given to us the ability, the incredible ability, to procreate and bring into this world another living human being with a capacity to pass that on to succeeding generations. I think from this graphic you'll be able to see how important your children really are. For example, moral values and character building are found in the family. In addition to that, you'll find that the security that a child gains and self-confidence is going to come from his family. As his parents love him and invest themselves in him, he's going to find a sense of self-worth. and a sense of curiosity. The family that lets their children be free, and instead of penning them up and just shunning them off into a restriction area, create a curiosity in a child. And I hope you know that curious little folk are not a bad sign. As a matter of fact, they suggest that by the time they're 6 months old, if they're not curious, they're not ever going to be curious. I don't suppose that's really true, but it gives you an indication that in the early stages, they're building up this curiosity level. And then, of course, since we are sexual creatures and human beings with a sexual drive that is so powerful, it is important that it be oriented in the right direction. And do you know the best sex education there is today? I hear a lot about sex education. In fact, all over America, we have conflicts between the educators and parents as to how much sex education is really good. And I'm convinced that until they start teaching it with moral values, there's always going to be a conflict between parents and children, or parents and teachers, over how much sex education to give. But in any case, the best sex education that you can give to your children is just a warm, affectional relationship between father and mother. If the children grow up with an understanding that somehow mom and dad relate to each other, they're going to relate in the right direction. And then, of course, their future sexuality is oriented as it relates to accepting themselves. If a person doesn't accept his own sexuality, he's not going to accept himself or other people. That's why it's important that you let your children know you're glad they're who they are. For example, if you have a little boy, be grateful and let him know you're glad he's a boy. Don't make him feel that he's inferior and that he should be a little girl. Instead, make him feel comfortable so that he has the right dimension toward future sexual capability, so that he'll always be glad, I am a boy. The same thing is true of your little girl. And Dad, may I suggest something about that little girl? Make sure that you take the time to let her run into your heart any old time she pleases. She should have the idea that my daddy loves me, because as amazing as it may seem, her sense of adjustment toward her husband sexually in marriage many years later will come from you by the time she's 6 years of age. You see, if she can run into your heart any old time she wants, then she's going to have the awareness that she is in right perspective as to who she is, and that the male figure in her life has space in his heart for her, so that later on, when she marries, then her husband will have the same place in her heart, and she will in his. So it is so important that you give to your children the right idea of their future sexual acceptance and credibility. Parenting is such an important factor in life. We can't underestimate the importance of being the kind of parent that God intended us to be. You know, I've never met anyone who wanted to be a bad parent. Everyone I've ever seen that has become a parent set out to be a good parent. But unfortunately, it doesn't always turn out that way, does it? And one of the reasons is because we don't place a high enough priority level on being the kind of parent that we should be. Dr. Thomas Holmes of the University of Oregon did a monumental research project on the matter of stress in human beings. He singled out 43 stress-producing events in life, and he scaled them from 100 down to 11. The number one stress-producing event in life turned out to be the death of a spouse. And I'd like to suggest that anyone who's married, particularly happily married, can identify with the fact that it would probably cost you 100 stress-producing points. And from there on, Dr. Holmes goes down to divorce, 73, a jail term, 63, and several other factors, down to marriage itself is 50. Now, if you look at that scale, the top seven cut the scale in half from 100 down to 50, and interestingly enough, they all have one thing in common. They're about the family. Now, what does that suggest to you? To me, it suggests that the most important area of your whole life is your family. There is no value, There is no stock, no bond, no monetary resource that is comparable to your own family. And I suggest this with a prayer that you'll put a priority before God in making an emphasis on loving your family. In a sense, that's what we're trying to communicate on this broadcast, that God is interested in you and every member of your family. And as mothers and fathers, your relationship to God will be a profound influence on the lifestyle of your children. May I suggest that you let God love you and through you love each of your children, that your children might grow up to know Him, whom to know aright is life everlasting.